It said of David that he served his generation by the will of God. And then the Bible says, and then he died, he slept. I don't know about you, but my desire is to serve my generation, to make an impact for God in time and for all eternity. I think none of us can deny that David impacted his generation. And I believe David impacted his generation because he had a heart for God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And when you and I look at David's life, there was that passion, there were characteristics in his life that brought honor to God. And we've been talking about living lives that are full of fruit, not being unfruitful, being able to live a life that when we come to the end of it, we're not limping across the finish line, but we are bursting the tape. And I believe in order for us to do that, no matter what age you are, certain characteristics must be in your life. And Peter, as he wrote to the saints, says that he can guarantee certain things, that if certain characteristics was being manifested and being lived out in the life of these Christians, he says, first of all, that they can be assured in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, that they won't be unfruitful and barren. All of you folks know what a barren tree looks like. It isn't pretty. And I wonder if God looks at your life and my life, would he see a fruitful Christian or a barren Christian? A Christian that's not producing anything. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. And my desire is that your fruit may remain. And so Peter says, if certain things are in your life, you're going to be fruitful. You're not going to be barren. And he says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Said people who do not have these characteristics in their lives, he says, they are blind to the reality of the truth in which God created them. They are short-sighted in the fact that they're only living for this life. They have forgotten that they have been redeemed. They have been purged from their old sins, and yet they are allowing themselves to indulge in the things of this life. Peter says, if you do that, you can be assured that you won't be fruitful. But if these things is in your life, you can have a clear picture of what God's plan is for your life. You have a clear understanding of what God wants you to do. You'll have spiritual discernment. You'll have spiritual discernment. He says, if these things are in your life, in verse 10, they guarantee that you will never fall. The word therefore fall in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, is to be stumble or to trip up or to experience a reversal. Peter's not saying that we are not going to go through hard times. Man that was born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Godly men and women in the scriptures and even in this life today experience pain and difficulty. But he says, if these things be in you, you're going to endure. They are not going to throw you for a loop. You're going to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. You're not going to be like Peter. When the waves come, you'll look at them and you forget the master who's before you. They guarantee that you will never fall again. It's a big guarantee in verse 11 that you'll have an abundant entrance if these things are in your life. And so what are these things? We began Tuesday night, backed up to verse 5, 6, and 7. Peter says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, unto virtue knowledge, unto knowledge temperance, unto temperance patience, unto patience godliness, unto godliness brotherly kindness, unto brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things, he says, be in you, and if they abound, if they increase, multiply in your life. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we began looking at verse 5. The first thing that he's talking about is virtue, moral uprightness, holiness, excellent living. We gave the definition that holiness is not just the absence of sin, but the abhorrence of sin. You hate it. Those two combined in your life. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, God wants us to live a virtuous life. But in order for us to live right, we must know how to live. And so he says, add to your faith not only virtue, but knowledge. An understanding of truth and how to live it out. How to apply it to your lives. And in order to know what God says, we are to get into the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needed not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. Reading it. Meditating upon it. Memorizing it. Studying it. And you know it's possible to do all those things and don't do this last thing. Then if you don't do this last thing, it won't make an impact. Obey it. Obey what it says. We are not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. So we have to get into the word, and then we are to let the word get into us. Add to your faith knowledge. Jeremiah, thy word was found, and I did eat them. As newborn babe, desire to send fair milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so that's where we ended on Tuesday night. And so he says, add to your faith virtue. If you want to experience the abundant life, add to your faith knowledge. And then he says, unto knowledge, verse 6, temperance. Temperance. The word means self-control. It implies that you and I do not do as we please, but rather we do as the Lord pleases. Paul says, you know, I keep my body under. I bring it under subjection. Lest by any means, he says, as I preach, I find myself to be a castaway. Paul says, I submit myself. I bring my body under control. Because out of control, there's some damage I can do. There are some damages you can do that I can do. God wants every area of our lives to be brought under the control of the Word of God, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't bring them under control, our members, then it could affect whether you and I have an abundant entrance into His presence. And as we said last week, if you are a Christian, if you know God as your Savior, truly born again, the fact of your entrance into heaven is assured. But the manner in which you enter is a different story. And so he says, temperance, self-control. What are some areas that we need to have self-control in? There are many. I'm sure if I were to ask, you will give me some suggestions. But I want to focus on three very briefly this morning. First of all, our tongues. Our tongues. James speaks about this. A small, an unruly member, but yet, oh, what damage it can make. We gossip. We hear a story and we quickly pass it on, not verifying whether it was true or not. We need to learn to control what we say and how we say it. Sometimes we get in a tiff and we begin to speak. We tell people off. My daughter have a problem with that. And so I at school, she got in trouble. A couple of weeks ago, I had to go up to the school. My daughter, look at her, you think she's an angel, but don't cross her. Not even the teacher. So I had to went up there and put her in a place and make her apologize to the teacher. I said, now listen, Cara. Yes, the teacher might say this, but you need to learn to think before you speak. And recently I was reading somewhere and they had this acrostic on the word think. And I said, Carl, let's you and I make a deal. Let's memorize this word think, this acrostic, and let's apply it to our life. Before we speak, let's ask God to help us to think. And I believe it will help us greatly if I share that this with you to help you and I control our mouth. T, if you have never heard it, means I just lost the thought. Pray for me. H, I'll get back to J. Remember H. The thing is it honest? What are you about to say? Is it honest? I got the first one now. T is for, is it true? What are you going to say about this person or this story? Is it true? And if it isn't true, don't say it. H, is it, what are you about to say? Is it honest? What is you saying? I, if what you're about to say, if you're going to say, is it going to inspire people? If it doesn't, don't say it. And is it necessary? Sometimes things might be true, and it might be honest, but it isn't necessary to say it. K, kind. If it is not kind, don't say it. If you and I cannot speak kindly about one another, then we need to keep our mouth shut. But we need to keep control of our tongues. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious, seem to be spiritual, and he says, and bridle not his tongue, but deceive with his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James says, you want to know if you're spiritual? See how you're able to control your tongue. What you say and how you say it to your wife, to your children, about other Christians. So he says, self-control. It's easy to hear something and then pass it on. Proverbs 26 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. And so if someone come to you with a tale, don't pass it on. Say, you know what? That's it. We need to show temperance. We need to show self-control with our tongues. Then, secondly, with our tempers. Flying off the handle. Getting mad. Getting even. You know, I hear adult Christians and people who've been saved longer than I have. I had a wife say, well, you know how short a patient my husband is. And I said, this brother been saved for 40-something years. You mean he still haven't got this temper under control yet? And his wife saying, well, that's something to celebrate. You know how he is. No, but we need to bring our tempers under control. I don't use the excuse that, well, that's how I am. Well, that's how the flesh is. But not a person who's walking in the power of the Spirit. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control. Tempers. Now, there are those who say, well, there's never a time a Christian should get angry, but I sort of disagree with them. I think there's appropriate times God get angry at the wicked all the time. I'm not saying I'd be a God. Unlike, but if there's a violation of God's law, there's a violation of your law as a parent in the home, you need to show indignation to say, that's wrong. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about these outbursts. And that casts us in a light that is not God-honoring. Even as parents, sometimes you have an outburst against our children. It might be rightly so, but how we do it. And sometimes our anger comes through and our grudges against other people. Someone mashed your toe 2 years ago. And you were waiting for the right opportunity to get them. That's anger delayed. That's all that is. Temper. In the Old Testament, the book of 3rd or 2nd Samuel chapter 3, you remember the story of Joab. And earlier, Joab's brother was killed by Abner. And Abner came to reconcile with David, and Joab was in there, and he came, and he found out that Abner was there, and he was upset with David, and he went behind David's back and sent messengers to bring Abner back. And of course, you know the story. He killed Abner. David referenced to Abner that he died as a fool. You know, he wasn't bound. Why? He was free. But Joab, out of anger and a grudge, killed Abner. And sometimes maybe we don't kill people physically, but by what we say and how we do it, how we do things, is tantamount to murder. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Temperance. Our tongues. Our tempers. Then the third thing might be our temptations. All of us are tempted. All of us are. Remember the story of two students, two Christian young men who went off to school, and they came back on the midterm break. One Christian was lamenting to his friend, man, it was so difficult in college this year. I had so much temptations, man. Oh, man, it was difficult. The friend said, just sat there and listened and smiled. The guy said, well, were you tempted? He said, yes. Yeah. I said, how did you handle it? He said, I just gave in. I just gave in. I had no problems, so I just gave in. You don't have to fall into sin. If we live our lives according to the word of God, if we remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God who is faithful will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the same temptation, make a way for you to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And sometimes we are tempted because we are in the wrong place. We are with the wrong people. And if we would be with God, it would help us to be sometimes be in the wrong place because, you know what, we just can't sit still. We just can't go home. We just, whatever it might be, we expose ourselves. You and I have sufficient temptation being where we're supposed to be, putting ourselves in places we should not be. Many of us are experiencing the lack of these things that he talks about in verse 8 to 15, or these verses, these blessings, these guarantees, because simply we have no self-control. No self-control. Many Christians have fallen into sin because of lack of self-control. Saying no. You know a Nike commercial? Just saying what? No. Just saying no. Whether it be to a friend and whether they're trying to lead you to go somewhere or your own body, your own thoughts. Just say no. Add to your faith. virtue. Add knowledge, he says. Add temperance, self-control. And then he goes on and he says, and to temperance, patience. Another word that is important could also be translated endurance. Someone has said that the patient person is the one not swerved from his or her devotion to God, even by the greatest of trials. Many of us are deterred by the slightest wind that blows in our lives. We throw up our hands and we walk away. There's no endurance today. In marriages, I was saying to someone, I think, yesterday, you know, this generation, in terms of marriage, they ain't putting up in anything. The first time they're unhappy, they're gone. That's it. I'm not happy. You ain't making me happy. Ain't sticking it out. But they forgot when they stood before whoever ministered here or at a church and said, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Well, let me say something to married couples here, young and old, and those of you who aren't married. If your marriage is going to last, be committed for the long haul. And someone said to me recently, and I've taken this in, he says this. He says, be committed to the marriage more than your happiness. Be committed to the marriage more than your happiness, because if you are, eventually the happiness will come. Endure. We don't want to endure when it comes, when the wind blows, when trouble comes, when difficulty and trial comes. And you need to understand, again, as I said at the beginning, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We can't avoid it. All those who will live godly in Christ, you can experience tribulation. But we do not have to bear it alone. When we go through these difficult times, whether it be in our marriages, whether it be financially, whether it be in our bodies, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that these things are building into our character. Tribulations worketh patience. And patience, hope. And hope does not make a shame. In other words, God will vindicate you. God will bring you through. Someone says this, talking about the believer. He is like the vine in terms of when they go through a storm and difficulty. He is like the vine clinging to the tree during a severe storm. When the wind is to his back, he is merely pressed more tightly against the tree. When the wind is in his face, he is sheltered from the storm by the bulk of the tree. Whatever the circumstances he finds himself in, he always has the tree. And you and I must understand that when the trials and the difficulties of life comes, we always have Jesus. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. You know, it doesn't always seem like that. Maybe you're sitting there saying, Brother Kevin, you don't know what I'm going through. Maybe I don't know. But he does. He does. Someone said to my wife recently, you know, you don't know what pain I'm in. She said, you think you're the only one that's experienced pain? I've had pain. Pain is pain. You remember when the disciples were out on the water and the great storm came up? I can't remember which one in the Gospels, and they were there rowing, and the Bible says, and there were other little ships. No, the other disciples didn't think they were there alone in that. No, they weren't alone. There were other little ships. And you know what? You're not alone in what you're going through. Sometimes when we're going through difficulty and trials, and we just say, you know what? I'm just going to throw up my... No one knows what I'm going through. There are other people who are going through the same thing or something just as painful. But you know what? They realize that they are not alone. You are not alone. You have the shepherd with you. And David says, even though, yea, do I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff is going to comfort me. David said, even in death, I'm not alone. So let alone in life. You are not alone. And to me, that should spur you on and spur me on in terms of endurance. Add to your faith endurance. Don't give up. Don't give in. If you want to be fruitful, if you don't want to be barren in your Christian experience, if you don't want to stumble, if you want to have an abundant entrance into His presence, don't give up. Don't give in. Add to your faith, he says. Patience. Patience. Endurance. And then he says, godliness. Godliness. The word literally means walking in view of His greatness. Has the idea of a person who have all of his or her actions and attitude yielded to the fear of God. Someone said this person spends his or her life in the state of God-likeness. God-likeness. They spend the day serving God and serving man. But you and I know, and maybe sometimes in our experiences, that maybe sometimes we get to a place in our lives we want to do what we want to do. We want to go where we want to go. Again, getting back to this lack of self-control. There are people on this island that you know have gotten to the point who have made a profession of faith, who have gotten to the point that they don't care anymore about what God says about anything. That's godlessness. That's ungodliness. They do what they please about whether they come to the house of God or not. They do what they please about whether they read the Word of God or not. Whether they pray or not, whether they witness or not. You know what the motivation is for them? Self, not fear of God. Not fear of God. And again, I think we mentioned it the other day that the word fear is used in two different ways in the scripture. Terror, to be afraid of. But the one that is often used in the Word of God when it says fear has to do with reverence and awe. The Bible says that about Abraham that we mentioned on Thursday past, that Abraham feared God. There was a reverence for God. And those people who don't have that, they forget that God speaks loudly and He carries a big stick. Sometimes as Christians, when we get out of bounds, God tends to use that stick in terms of discipline. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. God is looking for people who want to be like Him, who want to reflect His image in the earth. God-likeness, godliness. This person understands that God truly is awesome. And so they order their lives accordingly. They order their lives accordingly. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man now. Again, Solomon is talking as a man under the sun. On our own, we don't have the capacity to keep the commandments. Jesus did that for us. And so now we live in the power of His Spirit and what He's done. But, and because of that, there should be a holy reverence in your life and mine. I bet there are some people in this church, on this key, who you have heard the reference of, or maybe you have said it too, that's a godly man, or a godly person, or a godly woman. You check them out. There's a fear of God. There's a reverence for God in their lives. And Abraham had that. God wants you and I to have that. Add to your faith. Godliness. Be in awe of Him. Reverence. One of our leaders in Freeport, his father's Brother Hartley Thompson, some of you know. And I remember him saying, he said, you know, Daddy wasn't a perfect father. He wasn't a perfect man by no stretch of the imagination. He said and did things in terms and terms of tens, you know. But he says, one thing, he said, I did not want to do anything to bring discredit to the name of my father. In spite of his shortcomings, my father is a godly man. I didn't want to do anything that would put a blight on his name in this community. And that's the attitude that you and I should have. And so because he didn't want that to happen to his father, he ordered his life in a certain way. And if you and I do not want to bring discredit to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to order our lives a certain way. Live godly. Say no to sin. Have an abhorrence of it. Godliness. And besides this, giving all diligence. Again, making every effort. See, that's your responsibility and my responsibility here. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and godliness. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. A word sure, the word is warranty. It's a guarantee that if you do these things by your actions, it will demonstrate your election of God because of your calling.
Again, we pointed out last Sunday, in our context, callings come first. And then when we get there, we say, oh, we're chosen by God. But now when we look, but from God's point of view, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And then the calling came. But like I said last week, and I began this morning, I want to burst through the finish line and be like David, who impacted his generation. And then David put up his feet. And the Bible says he slept. He fulfilled God's will for his life. We can't do it in the way God would have us do it unless these things are being lived out in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the entrance of your word indeed gives light. It brings understanding. And Father, I just ask that even in my own life, that these characteristics and virtues, that by your Spirit help me to apply them. Help us all, O God, to submit ourselves to your Spirit and to make every effort through his energy, through his power, to live out these characteristics in our lives. We know it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. And so help us to appropriate his fullness in our lives. Help us not to walk by sight, but by faith. Help us not to walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. As we go forth, even this day, in Jesus' name, amen.